Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Christ is risen. Alleluia. If we need to rank the most important and significant days in the church year, today, Easter Sunday, is the day that tops the list. Now, of course, Christmas and Good Friday are right there with it. And this measurement is not in terms of the attendance, although, of course, Easter is well attended, or even of the joyfulness of the occasion. Of course, Easter is the most joyous. But it is on the top because of what it means for us as sinners, because Christ has risen to give us the gift of eternal life and salvation. It means that God accepted the payment that Jesus made on our behalf on the cross on Good Friday. And it means that because Jesus lives, we too shall also live. Easter is the most joyous, for we are singing of that victory that Christ Jesus has over sin, death, and the devil. Our sin, because of Christ's payment on the cross, is canceled out. Death has lost its sting, and Satan has no power over us because he has no power over our Savior. This is why we sing so boldly, not only on this day, but every time we gather. We don't sing as if we are performing for the divine service. Your attendance in the church is no show. This is no act, and you are on no stage. Instead, we sing because God tells us to do so. He gives us our voices, and he is the victor over death and the grave. God invites you to participate in singing his praises and thereby participate in the victory celebration. When the Chiefs won, people didn't sit by silent. People didn't just put their heads down as if it's something they got to get through for the next hour or two. But there was, of course, much joy and celebration. Sounded like a little 4th of July by our house as the fireworks were going off. People, no doubt, in their homes all over were shouting in joy. And a few days later, a huge crowd gathered in downtown Kansas City over the much joy and excitement. But that was a month and a half ago. It's already become old news. Some are already looking forward to the next season. In contrast to this, the resurrection of our Lord cannot be viewed as a past tense that's old news and bears little bearing on our lives in the here and now. With the resurrection of our Lord, we don't look forward to a new season to see what new records could be broken or what new stars will arise. You see, what Christ Jesus did for us through his death and resurrection is of far greater importance and has much greater implications than what sports teams can do. The significance of our Lord's resurrection is so great that we consider every Sunday a little Easter, and so we keep on singing his praises. Recall the words of God as inspired by the Holy Spirit and recorded by St. Paul in our epistle, that Christ's death and resurrection is as of first importance. My friends, the Lutheran Church has historically been known as the singing church. This echoes back to Old Testament days. No, the Lutheran Church as we know it today wasn't there then, although faith in Christ and salvation by grace through faith in Jesus alone was understood and taught in the Old Testament, and it still is to this day. But in the Old Testament, the Psalms were written to be sung as they are prayed. The Old Testament tradition of singing continued well into the early church. I should have picked one of St. John of Damascus's Easter hymns to demonstrate that the early church had been singing the praises of the resurrection of our Lord. Prior to the Reformation, though, singing became reserved for certain people, the clergy, some male choirs. But Martin Luther understood how important it is for the gospel to be in the ears and the hearts and the minds and the mouths of the people. And so just over 500 years ago, Martin Luther began writing hymns. And 500 years ago this year, he helped publish the first Lutheran hymnal in 1524. And 500 years ago last year, in 1523, he introduced a German communion service so that the service was now in the language of the people instead of Latin, and he made it so all these liturgical parts that we are so used to singing today would not be reserved just for choirs or for the clergy, but so that they could be in your mouths, so that you have the opportunity to participate as God had intended it. Instead of sitting and watching as if the divine service is merely something for the spectator, the ancient practice of having all of God's people participate in the service was recovered. And that's why, my friends, when we gather, we do not view singing as a nice extra, which is done for those who are talented, but it is for each and every one of you. For as you sing, the words of the gospel come out of your mouth. As you sing, you learn the words of salvation. The words of Christ, the forgiveness of sins, his triumphant resurrection is proclaimed by you. This gospel which you sing is the gospel which your life depends on. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, do not let Satan rejoice by letting him catch you with your eyes wandering or your lips closed when it is time for you to proclaim the gospel through song. If you are half a measure off key, if you take things by whole steps when they're supposed to be half steps, like I'm good at doing, so be it. Because you are not performing. Your lips are proclaiming the unchanging truth of God that has never lost its significance or its value. It is the gospel that Christ was slain for our sins, and he has now been raised from the dead through the glory of God the Father. Throughout Lent this year, we have recalled an ancient hymn, an ancient prayer, a psalm written by King David, as he was inspired by God the Holy Spirit. In Psalm 41, which we sang a portion of as part of our introit, David wrote about 1,000 years before our Lord Jesus Christ conducted his ministry, but he wrote the words that Jesus would say as Jesus undergoes his passion. You see, in Old Testament times, they sang of what Christ would do to take away the sins of the world. They sang of his incarnation, that is, the birth of Christ, him becoming flesh. They sang of his crucifixion and his resurrection even before he did these things. The Bible's prayer book is the Bible's song book. The Psalter continues to be sung by Christians. The foes of our Lord Jesus Christ thought that they had the upper hand as they were sentencing Jesus to death after Judas, our Lord's close friend, had betrayed him. Their thinking is not much different than what we see today. Don't like something? Has it become stale or old or no longer the theme or decoration that we want in our home? We just throw it away. Annoyed with an animal? Kill it. Sick of life? Some sadly think, end it. Somehow, in our twisted way of thinking, we figure that death can solve just about anything. The chief priests and the elders of the people did not like Jesus. They took offense at his teachings. They hated the fact that Jesus would heal people on the Sabbath day when he's supposed to be resting, and they couldn't copy his miracles. So what did the chief priests and elders of the people resolve to do? Take care of it. Kill him. They had a problem, though. Too many people actually liked Jesus. They had heard that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, who had been dead for 4 days. Jesus loved people. He taught them. He helped them. Yet the resolve was there of the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people. And their resolve was firm. Crucify him. That way his name would perish forever, or so they thought, because they did not think that he could rise, as Jesus acknowledged in our introit this morning. But Jesus wanted to repay his enemies, not with their hatred, but with his love. He wanted to be lifted up on the cross so that he could take away the sin of the world and grant sinners, even the ones that are seeking his death, to have peace with God. He wanted to serve as a sacrificial lamb to shed his innocent blood as the ransom payment for the world's sin. He wanted to justify the world by suffering the wrath of God so that we do not have to, as he bore the world's sin in his own body. When Jesus was dying on the cross, there was darkness over the land for 3 hours. When he died, there was an earthquake, and the temple curtain tore into two. The Roman centurion rightly observed that Jesus truly is the Son of God. In Psalm 41, Jesus prayed to our Father, saying, "By this I know that you are well pleased with me, because my enemy does not triumph over me. As for me, you uphold me in my integrity and set me before your face forever. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen." What is Jesus saying here? That the enemies of Christ, they do not triumph. They are not victorious. God the Father is well pleased with the offering that Jesus presents, his innocent blood as the payment for the sins of the world. His integrity, his honesty, his truthfulness, his innocence is all upheld. Therefore, Jesus will not remain dead in the grave, but he will be raised up. He will be set before our Father's face forever. He will live and he will be seated at the right hand of God. That reality is what we celebrate today with such great joy, even as the event happened nearly 2,000 years ago and was spoken of by King David some 3,000 years ago. This news, this victory, what it means for you and your salvation never gets old. It is so good. Alleluia, Christ is risen. And he grants you the victory. Because he lives, he promises that all who abide in him will also live. All Christians will receive the gift of eternal life. All Christians will have their sins completely canceled out, and they will be counted as righteous in Christ. All Christians will be raised up on the last day bodily and will live in perfection forever. When Jesus recreates the heavens and the earth, all Christians will live and abide in him. That is your promise and that is your gift, all because Jesus is the victor, and through him you are reconciled to God. I appreciate that all of you are here today. Some of you I haven't seen in quite some time. I am glad that each and every one of you came today. And God is glad to see you here. Your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ are glad that you are here. I'm sure you are here because you recognize Easter Sunday as an important day. Now, you would think that on this day, our offerings would be through the roof. After all, many Christians who only come a few times a year or less tend to be present today. Those who have not been present in a long time have a long ways, I'm sure, to catch up on their offerings to the Lord so that they are not caught, as Malachi wrote, robbing God. Across the country, Christians are regularly shocked to see a church close that they know and that they love. They wonder, how did that happen? They figure they didn't see it coming. But then they themselves weren't present Sunday after Sunday to support the church through their attendance and their voices. They chose to live a life of pleasure and live for themselves rather than give sacrificially as God expects. They just expected it to stay open because it had always been there. And they were relying on the generosity, the support, the participation, and the attendance of others. You don't have to drive around town too much to see many, a half dozen at least, former church buildings that have now closed. Why did they close? Well, two of them we know aren't churches because they simply built a new church, such as this one. Of course, there is a season for all things, and it is up to God to decide how long a church will continue or if it will or not. But as he threatened the Israelites with destruction if they are not faithful, and the people of Israel refused to heed those threats, and he carried it out as he sent the Assyrians to take out the northern kingdom and the Babylonians to take out the southern kingdom, so also today God can withdraw from a certain place if people are ungrateful, or if they are unrepentant, or if they are unwilling to participate in the life of the church. So prove me wrong. Let's finish this service this day so that you are giving sacrificially. Make it an above average Sunday in terms of our offerings. If you make $40,000 a year, what stops you from giving $4,000 of it to the Lord? Doesn't stop me. Money does not buy salvation, nor does hanging on to money provide security or buying lots of stuff bring about happiness. The salvation we have is granted to us for free. While we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. He took our sins away before we had even committed them. And he blesses us with his forgiveness as a completely free gift. How can we not, then, but want to generously return thanks to him through our frequent attendance, our faithful stewardship, and our bold singing? After all, alleluia, Christ is risen. Jesus lives, the victory is won. Hallelujah, amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen. Please rise for the prayers.